Well, good morning. Wow, that came out really great. Hang on one second here. Let's see if I can do better. I came home with an exotic cold. All right, yes, the Guatemalan team is back. A lot of them aren't here today because I went sick, and I think I made a bunch of them sick. So, you know, I'm a good leader. Everybody follows. I'm not sure what that actually means, but we'll go with that. All right, folks, we are gathered together again, and we are able to be together as Christian friends. It's part of this incredible relationship we have with our God, is that we are also in relationship with each other. If he's our Father, then we're brothers and sisters. We bear his name, and that relationship begins most appropriately in our baptism, when he adopts us into his family. And we then are called Christian. We're brothers and sisters of Christ, children of God. And so let us remember that a beautiful day that we were brought into the family of God. Please stand as we begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have given us, Lord, to come into your presence, to hear your word, to be blessed by you, to receive your forgiveness and your unconditional love and grace, and then be able to return praise and thanksgiving to you for all that you have done for us. Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit to be in this place today, that we may be led by him to know you better and to praise you as the God that you are. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us confess our sin. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake, forgive all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you, and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God has given us his Son. Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sin as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority. I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing.
I love thee, I know thou. at the highest throne. Welcome by the melody, an anthem I have always known, a song that's always been in me. All glory and honor, dominion and power to you. A million angels fall, face down on the floor, all to echo, holy is the Lord. My heart can't help but sing with all of heaven roar, forever echo.
Steve Mangrum, your elder today. First reading, Isaiah 42, verses 6 to 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
The sermon reading today comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. If you are the light of the world, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sits aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is God's word for us today. It is now time for the children's message. Miss Lauren has a children's message for us today. So kids, come on forward at this time.
Good morning, friends. How are we today? Good. Well, it's so good to see each and every one of you here today. Well, today is kind of a really fun day. Has anyone ever heard of the Super Bowl? Yeah, the big football game that's going to be on later. So the Super Bowl is so fun because you can get together with friends and you can have snacks and watch silly commercials. And then some people actually also like watching football. Some of us like to have the party. So I have some things here to help me get ready because I'm going to go to a party tonight. I've got my Super Bowl snacks. I have a bag of chips, and I got these. I don't know if you heard, there's a new store that opened in Eureka. It's called Aldi, if you didn't hear. So I got my Aldi chips, and I've got my sweatshirt that I'm going to wear. And my sweatshirt says this. It says, go sports, do the thing, win the points. Because again, some of us are just there for the party. So I'm so excited about that because I think it's so fun to get together and do something together. And maybe you're not into football, but did you notice even the Olympics started this weekend? It's so fun to see these teams doing different things. And are any of you on a team of any type? Any type of team? What kind of team are you on? You're on a cheerleading team? What are you on? Soccer? You're on soccer? Are you on a team? Yeah. Well, some of us might be even like on math teams someday or sports teams or different teams. And you know what I was thinking about with the Super Bowl? And then I heard this Bible verse today. I was thinking about how we are all a team. And do you know what team we're all on? We're on God's team. And I love the Bible verse today because it talks about being the light of the world. What do you think that means to be the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world, and we are also his little lights. What do you think that means? Ooh, that's a good question, isn't it? Does Jesus love you so very much? What did he do for you? Yeah. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. Do we want everyone to know about that? We want everyone to know that good news. Do you think we could work together as a team to do that? I think we can. And whether we're on our own sports teams, at school, with our neighborhood friends, or even at a Super Bowl party, do you think we can share Jesus' love? This is amazing news that we want to share. Will you pray with me about that? Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for being, Jesus, you are the light of the world, and we want to be the lights as well. Help us to share this good news with everyone that we meet. We want everyone to know your love, your grace, and your forgiveness so that we can all be together in heaven. In your name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. Now, I have a little something for you.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine so that they might know some kindness again. We all need help to feel fine. Sorry, I was in Godspell when I was a freshman at Lutheran North, and just some verses, some Bible verses I read, and I just can't help but just think of songs from that. But again, you guys know this passage all too well. Let your light so shine before others that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. But as you reflect and slow down the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of actually really unexpected things going on here that Jesus is saying. Can you picture it? So Jesus has just in Matthew's gospel gone and he's called the first disciples. And he went and he goes to Simon Peter, who's there, and his brother Andrew, James, and John. And they go and Jesus kind of teaching some people there. And he says, hey, Simon, go out and go try catching fish again. And Simon's like, Jesus, look, I know that you're pretty cool and awesome and you can do awesome things. And, you know, you seem to know what you're doing. But, like, I just fished all night. Fine. Okay, sure. We'll go do this. And they go out and they catch in such a big haul of fish that, like, they have to get the second boat to, like, drag this thing in. And still the boats are, like, about to sink because they're so overflowing. And Simon Peter is just, like, in awe and just like, okay, you're a holy man. I can't be near you. And Jesus says, no, you unholy fisherman, I want you to follow me. I want you to go and fish for men. And so from here you have him calling those four disciples, perhaps some others, and he has this great multitude of crowds that are following him. And so it says here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Can you picture this? If you're Simon, you were just fishing not that long ago, and now here you are following this rabbi, and he takes you up on a beautiful scenic view, up on a mountain. What do you expect this teacher to say? I would guess it's not that when Jesus opens his mouth to teach them, he would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As I was thinking about poor in spirit, I was picturing walking in the streets of St. Louis. And as you're walking, you see someone who is just sitting there, up against a building, looking like they've just lost everything that matters to them in life. What's intriguing is that this word that's often translated as blessed, not that that's a bad translation, one of the things as I was preparing for this sermon was that you could translate it as, how good is life for? In other words, how good is life for the poor in spirit, the one who is sitting there on the side, leaned up against a building, looking like, you know, if a strong breeze came through, it would just blow him over and he wouldn't care. He'd just stay there. No one would look at that person and say, yes, life is good for that individual. And yet Jesus is declaring, how good is life for one who is poor in spirit? And he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, how good is life for those who are mourning? Because they shall be comforted. How good is life for the meek, the lowly, those who have absolutely zero social status whatsoever? How good is life for them? Because they will inherit the earth. In other words, from the get-go, Jesus is establishing that the way in which God operates in his world is a little bit different. It's not expected. It's not what we who are human beings with our perspective of what is important and what matters in this world. It's all very different. No one would look at someone who's poor in spirit, someone who's mourning, someone who is no social status and say, I want you for my team. I'm going to go start this venture. And you look like just the person who's going to help me succeed in this. And yet this is who Jesus says, how good is life for them? It goes on, how good is life for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? They long to see the good things of which God is at work doing done in and among them. How good is life for them? Because they will be satisfied. In other words, I see this as saying, you look around and you see just the brokenness, the failings, the shortcomings, all the ways in which humanity is seeped in their sin. And you long for the righteousness to be done around you. It says, how good is life for them? Because they will be satisfied. How good is life for the merciful? Because they shall receive mercy. How good is life for the pure in heart? Because they will see God. How good is life for the peacemakers? For they shall be called sons of God. I had to pause on this for a second and reflect. Imagine for a moment a venture that I imagine none of you would want to sign up for. At least I know, admittedly, I would not want to. But there's maybe a little bit of tension going on in Minnesota right now. Imagine you as a peacemaker go up to there to listen to both sides and try to strike peace between those two. Who wants to volunteer for that? Anybody? In other words, what I'm getting at is that being a peacemaker is dangerous business. And even among friends, if you have two friends who are fighting, who see different opinions on things or maybe one hurt the other, to insert yourself into that friendship and say, okay, I know your side, no side, let's reconcile. That's dangerous business. You actually risk possibly not having a friendship now with either of them because what dare you have to meddle in their affairs? And yet, how good is life for the peacemakers? Because they will be called sons of God. And I wanted to emphasize that because otherwise it seems like it takes a really harsh and surprising turn when it says, blessed, how good is life for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it pivots again where Jesus says, how good is life for you? Blessed are you. When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And I have to imagine the disciples who just suddenly are following Jesus. Maybe they've seen him do some healings and miracles. Maybe they've heard some of his teachings, but they are there listening. And he's starting off by some unexpected statements of who has the good life. How good is life for these individuals? And now he gets to this. How good is life for you? When you are persecuted, when people revile you, when people utter all kinds of evil against you falsely, because you follow me. And I have to imagine that as the disciples are listening to this, they're probably thinking, what did we just get ourselves into? What did we just sign up for? I left everything to follow him, and what's going to happen? I thought this was going to be good, easy, wonderful. But Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And it's in this context of Jesus pivoting to saying, you who follow me, you shall be persecuted, that Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Or again, in this context where people are going out and being peacemakers, are going out and proclaiming the righteous way of God, going out and experience, because of what they are doing following Jesus' persecution, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they might see your good works. And the result is that they give glory to their Father who is in heaven. I think of all the things in this that I just read that strikes me the most as most surprising, and yet at the same time is very consistent throughout God's word, is how God chooses time and time again to be doing things in perhaps the least efficient manner possible. So you have the beginning where God creates the heavens and the earth, and by his word, things happen. Let there be light, and there's light. How more efficient can you get than that? And with God's very speaking, it is so. Time after time after time after time again. And yet you get this interesting thing at the end of Genesis 1, where it says, after God says, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so, God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, everything that creeps along the ground according to its kind. God saw that it was good, but then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. If a human being does some great thing and they say, you know what, it is worthwhile what I have done, let me erect an image of myself, a statue, that people might see it and know the good things I have done. And let me put a placard around it to note so that people hundreds of years later might know the goodness of what I have done. The only function of that image is ultimately to honor the one who did it. And yet God has done something profound in making man in his image, because beyond just honoring he who has done this great thing, he says, this image is going to do some work for me. He says, let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In other words, what I'm getting at is that God established man to be the one who would lead and to rule over the rest of his creation. He extended his authority, which was his by his right of creation, and gave it to those who bear his image. And this is astounding to me. Especially as the story continues, how those who are meant to be for the rest of creation a blessing in their responsibility, they go and turn everything upside down. They are the very ones who disobey the Creator, who make it so that sin has entered the world, and now, instead of it all being shalom, peaceful, balanced, everything is out of whack. Everything is chaos. The very creation which God has made good is in rebellion against his Creator. Not just those who bear his image, but all. It is no longer the way that God had designed it to be. And yet despite this, God continues to do the least efficient thing possible. Fast forward to Abraham, where he says, you, I want you to trust me and go to this other place, and I'm going to bless you, and as I bless you and you follow what I tell you to do, all the people around you are going to be blessed. And that had some mixed results. Fast forward to God brings his people, the Israelites, out of bondage of slavery in Egypt, and he brings them to the foot of Mount Sinai, and he says, you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to me. It shall be that through you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in you following, which is my good and gracious will, others might know of me and of my good and gracious will. And yet fast forward all through the kings to when finally the people rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel, and finally God says, okay, I'm going to go put you in timeout. It's a little bit stronger than that, but he exiles them to another country. Yet even there he says, I have not forsaken you. I will not leave you, but I will bring forth a remnant from you who will come back to the promised land, because the design that God continues to employ surprisingly, unexpectedly, inefficiently, is that he chooses people who are made in his image to be the primary ones who communicate to others who do not know of God who God is. That the Creator of all things is a God who loves all of creation, loves all people, and desires all of them might be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And this is astounding. And so fast forward to Jesus, who, again, it is so astounding that he is there and he's called the least qualified individuals, perhaps, to be the ones who take his message and bear it out to all the world. Jesus, who is the fulfillment of so many things in Isaiah, including, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. All throughout Isaiah is this metaphor of the light coming to those who are in darkness, the light of God being the truth and the life of God going and shining forth to those who are walking in darkness, steeped in their own sin, unaware of that which is actually good and healthy in life. God says to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And Jesus is this one, as John says in his gospel at the opening. And yet at the same time, Jesus takes his disciples and says, you are the light of the world. Pulling from Isaiah some more, he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't light a lamp and then cover it. No, you are the light of the world because Jesus has made it so that he who is the true light gives out to his disciples this calling and this reality by the Holy Spirit at work in and through his disciples. This is the reality that he has poured forth, that they are the light of the world. And as I was reflecting upon this in preparation for today, what I was thinking about was how commonly I feel like Christians today minimize this truth. In other words, we don't take seriously, or at least we don't seem to be acting congruently with this being the truth and reality of what God is doing. In other words, we know that God can do all things and does all things, and that by his will things are done, and yet all too often we fail to recognize our participation in it. In other words, we believe of what God has done for us, that without God acting in the way that he has done, we would be ourselves in bondage and slavery to sin. That we ourselves would struggle, as we still sometimes do, but all the more so, being pulled this way and that way by our own sinful desires. And yet God has set us free. He has forgiven us our debts, and we have been made renewed because of what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. And yet even this being true, sometimes I think we struggle in light of this truth to share the light of Christ with others. We fail to take seriously that part of how God is choosing to work in and through and around his creation is in the least efficient way possible, namely us. And yet Jesus, what he declared to his disciples who were there sitting with him on that mountainside, he declares to us who are his disciples today. Because it's still true that you are the light of the world. Not because of anything good within you, not because of your inherent abilities, but rather because Jesus declares it so. He says there's a whole mess of people out there who do not know the goodness of the Creator, who do not know the goodness of the Savior, who do not know God. And yet in the way that God has orchestrated things, he says, I choose you to go and tell them of what is truly life. Because there's so much confusion out there as to what is good. There's so much confusion out there to what actually generates life within an individual and for the people around them. But God says, you know my ways. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit that we might know of the goodness of God, and that we might go out and do the good deeds which God has prepared ahead of time in advance for us to do. So the point that I'm making today is that don't think so little of yourself. Don't think about yourself saying, well, what can I really do for what God's trying to do in and among me? But God tells you, you are my child and I love you. Let your light so shine before others that they might see your good deeds. And the result of you doing those good deeds is not that you receive praise and honor and glory, but rather they see those good deeds and they give praise to their Father who is in heaven. Because this is how God has chosen to do things. It's through you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And even sometimes me. Take this truth with you this day and every day. Ask God, okay, God, you have called me to be the light. I don't know how to do that. So guide me there. Help me to see the people around me that you can, through me, do good works to serve them, that they might know of your good deeds and give glory and praise to you. There's a saying that sometimes is maybe attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. When I was looking on the internet, I wasn't really sure if I'm being honest, but it goes something like this. At all times, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. In other words, what I'm getting at is that sometimes I think we get so bogged down with, well, how do I do this, going out and being the light? How is it that the light can shine through me with this result? I don't know what to say. I don't know how to convert anyone. And to that last one, I really want to point out that God never calls us to convert anyone because we can't. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But what he calls us to be is the light. To reflect the light that is within us, the light of Jesus. To go and do good works for our neighbor who need them. You don't necessarily need words to communicate that God loves them. But everyone needs to know the truth. That the one who created all things, who sustains all things, who redeemed all things, that he loves all people and desires all of them to be reconciled to him. Amen.
Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive the ones who sin against us. Forgive them. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. Let your kingdom come. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom the power, the glory are yours.
My friends, it is now time for us to confess what it is that our God has taught us about himself, to confess what he has done for us out of his incredible love for us, and what he is now preparing for us in our future. Please stand as we confess, using the first article of the Apostles' Creed, or the explanation of the first article. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. All right, my friends, it is now time for us to come before our Father in heaven in prayer. And so just a few things we're going to be praying for is we want to be praying for our government. We want to thank God for bringing the Guatemala team home again safely and the amazing ministry God was able to do there through us. Can't wait to tell you all the stories, but I can't go into that right now. Big news in the last week and a half, we've got two babies born in our congregation. Faith Frazier, usually that family is sitting over there, and Sean Stewart, our church secretary, has a new granddaughter, Laramie. So we want to be, and she was just born yesterday. So that one's very new. So we want to be praying for those families as well. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this beautiful day that you have given us, Lord, the word that you have given us, Lord, that we can then gather around and read so that we can know you and know who you are, know what you have done for us, know how much you love us, and then know how it is that we can love you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with your people. Build up our faith. Help us to know you better, Lord, so that we can live out our lives in ways that bring glory to you, in ways that you can use to spread your message. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all the wonderful people of our congregation, Lord. And today we pray especially for two young families, Lord, for the Fraziers, Lord, and for the family of Sean. Lord, I pray that you would continue to provide for them, continue to bless them, Lord. Bless those babies with health. Bless those parents, Lord, with the wisdom that they're going to need, the tenacity, the endurance, Lord, that they're going to need as they parent those little people, Lord. And I pray that you would continue to grow them, Lord, into a strong relation with you. Lord, I pray that you would also be with those who are serving us in state government. And Lord, especially today, I'd like to pray for those who are involved in our Justice Department, Lord, those who are the judges, Lord, that we have selected to be the wise people to help us to resolve disputes in a nonviolent and in an equitable way. Lord, I pray that you would be with them, give them wisdom, give them the understanding, Lord, necessary, so that they can do their job in a way that serves your people and gives honor to your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would also be with those who, all the people who just got back from Guatemala last night, Lord, and thank you so much for that beautiful family that we were able to build a home for. I pray that you would continue to be with them and bless them, that house would be a home, a place filled with your love, where your children can be raised in your knowledge and receive your peace. All these things we bring before you today, and we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is now time for Holy Communion. And because I love you, I am not going to officiate communion today. As much as I want to share good things with you, I don't want to share all my germs. So my father is going to continue the service today. The one thing I wanted to remind you is that this is a very powerful gift.
God, I come.
And now let's stand up as we receive our Lord's blessing and sing our final song. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Please be seated. All right. So, a few announcements this morning. First of all, let's see here. Bake sale that was scheduled. I don't know when it was scheduled. But it is now scheduled on February 22nd, and this is for the Momco to raise funds so they can go to their conference. And then don't forget that Lenten services are beginning real, real soon here. And we have the meal before the service at 6 o'clock. Before that meal, we have the kids' service at 5:30. Is it 5:30? It's in the bulletin. And then after the service, we'll have the adults, and we'll stick around and do the Lenten service. And with that, there's not soup on Ash Wednesday.
I got one more.
Good.
Okay. New number today.
Yes. Excellent. Yes, and if you're not in the new member class, my dad is teaching in this room for the Bible study after the service today, so that I can go home and sleep. That's how that's working out. All right, my friends, it has been wonderful worshiping with you today. It is such a joy to be in the presence of God, obviously, but then all of God's people every Sunday, and I'm just so grateful that we get to do this. And please, I will not be milling about and talking to you after the service today. Again, I love you too much for that. But if, and this is a really important thing, if you ever need to talk to me, I have business cards that are in business card holders out in the lobby of the church. And there's two phone numbers in it. The 636 number, we'll call it the church. The 314 number is my cell phone. And I put that out intentionally. Use it if you need it. If you know somebody who needs to talk to a pastor, give them my number. It's what we do here, right? We're always available. And my rule is, if I'm already talking to somebody, I have to wait and call you back later. The plan is, immediately after I'm done with that meeting, is I call. The way my life works often, though, is that right after that meeting, they have three people lined up at my office door, and I might not call you back. If I don't call you back, call me again. It's never a lack of willingness. It's just that sometimes there's a lot going on, and my brain is very small. All right? Excellent. Blessings, everybody. You have a wonderful week.